Let me read you a poem. Oh, hushed October morning mild, thy leaves are ripened to the fall. Tomorrow's wind, if it be wild, shall waste them all. The crows above the forest call, tomorrow they may form and go. Oh, hushed October morning mild, begin the hours of this day slow. Make the day seem to us less brief, hearts not averse to being beguiled, beguile us in the way you know. Release one leaf at break of day, at noon release another leaf. One from our trees, one from far away. Retard the sun with gentle mist, enchant the land with amethyst. Slow, slow, October, slow. You agree with Robert Frost? I tell people often, I wouldn't want to be anywhere but Michigan in October. What a wonderful place to be in October. A beautiful, beautiful gift of October that the Lord has given to us. Whose idea were the seasons anyway? You know, it's interesting. It says in Genesis 8 and verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not cease. Oh, the seasons are no accident. Autumn is no afterthought, no accident. It's just one of the millions of things that God has done to get his people to bless us, to encourage us, to thrill us, to get us to think. I like that poem, don't you? That's exactly the way I feel in this time of the year. It's like, oh, Lord, let this be a long autumn. You ever notice the world is divided neatly in two categories of people? People who love autumn because it's a beautiful time of the year. People who hate it because it means winter is coming. You ever notice that? I was walking out through the parking lot there the other night, and there's an elderly gentleman standing there just kind of looking off at the mountains. I said, boy, it's a beautiful evening, isn't it? He goes, I love this time of the year. I wanted to hug him, but I didn't know him that well, so I said, I agree with you, man. He's one of my kind of guys that loves autumn kind of guys. Boy, I thank the Lord for that. I love this poem. But the poetry of God is inspired and with a capital I. And it doesn't just make your heart flutter. It feeds your soul. It's truth of God. And such is the poem in Psalm 39. It kind of makes me a little bit sad to bring our series of messages on a few of my favorite psalms to a close tonight by looking at just the section, verses 4 to 6 of Psalm 39. Psalm 39 is in verses 4 to 6 is a statement probably by David, simply a poetic statement of the brevity of life. It's not complex, not hard to understand. David is just saying, life is short. Life is short. That's what he's saying. I said, I will guard my ways, Psalm 39:1. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. And then I spoke with my tongue. You get what David said? You ever do this? I have done this so many times. If you're a talker, you're like this, right? I am not going to speak anymore. That is it. I'm done. One more thing, you know. If you're a talker, you know what I'm talking about. If you're married to a talker, you know, I am not going to speak. Why did you do that anyway? That's what David is saying. I am going to sit here and I'm going to not. Then he says, Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you've made my days as handbreadths. And my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I'm consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. David is feeling it here, isn't he? You ever have an experience like this? We have an intense awareness and sensitivity. Life is short. Life is short and it's fragile. And all I really want to do tonight, in kind of a, treating this as a textual message rather than an expository message, I simply want to use the text here of Psalm 39, 4 through 6. And it is very clear to anyone reading it that this is a statement of the brevity of life, how brief and fragile human life is. And based on that, I'd like to move immediately to six applications that I want to give you tonight. If life is short, then what? Six applications, practical applications, when you think of the brevity of life. These are long thoughts on a short October day, a time of the year when I believe that God is kind of tugging on our hearts a little bit to say, now just remember here, life is short. Just remember here. Life is precious. Life is fragile. If life is short, then what? Well, there's some natural applications, and I want to give you six of them tonight. When my grandfather sold his farm years ago, he had more money than he'd ever had in his entire life. He sold that farm and had a fortune in his pocket compared to, you know, all of his life he lived from week to week and saved, and he sold the farm just before the prices dropped out of the bottom of farm prices. So he really had enough, really got, he didn't know this, but what God was doing was providing enough money for my grandmother to live another 25 years, modestly, frugally, but 25 years, she had everything that she needed. My dad tried to help my grandfather. He was a pastor, school teacher, so in the summertime, Dad would come and he would help roof the house or we would help bale hay. I thought it was fun. It was actually free labor for Grandpa. And we would do that. And my grandparents really appreciated my dad, the firstborn guy, you know. When they sold that farm, they bought a house in Newark, and we were over at the house one day. My dad loves Chrysler products. That's always been his deal. He's always driven Chrysler products. And the reason was because back then, they were simple, and regular guy could work on one. That was before all the anti-pollution stuff and stuff that made you have to be smarter than a doctor to do it. And so he knew how to fix a slant 6 or a 318 or a 383. He understood that. Anyway, but he always bought an old used one and kept fixing it up, you know. Well, my grandfather was standing in front of the house one day, and he said, "Come over here, Ken," to my dad. He said, "I want you to see something I got." And he opened the garage door. In the garage was a Plymouth Duster. Back then, the Plymouth Duster was, they had just come out with cool colors. This was like lime green with a white stripe. It was very cool. My dad loved that little slant 6. He said, "You know, you can't ruin one of those." And so he said, I remember this distinctly. My grandfather said to my dad, "So what do you think, Ken? You like it?" And my dad said, "Well, it's real nice, Dad. I like it a lot." And my grandpa said, "I'm glad you feel that way because I bought it for you." And my dad started crying. It was a very holy moment, I'll tell you. One thing my grandpa invested, one selfish purchase that my grandfather made that I really saw him make was he bought a very modest bass boat with some of that money so he could go out on what he called Buckeye Lake and fish for crappie and sunfish and stuff. My dad, when I was in college, he gave me that car. And so I took the car and treated it like I always treat cars, poorly. And as a kid, as a young guy, not realizing what a painful regret that it would cause in my life, I actually managed to ruin the slant 6 engine that my dad said was indestructible. About a year ago, I preached here and I said, the oil is the lifeblood of the engine. And now you know the context in which my dad taught me that. It was up here in Michigan, and we were coming up to visit Lois's mom, and I ruined that car, and we towed it back, and it sat there for a long time, and I never talked to my dad about it. I was kind of embarrassed. Then a guy came along and offered me, you know, kind of nothing for it, and I took it. And then later on when I told my dad, he said, what did you do? I said, I sold it, you know, for kind of like scrap. He's like, he's real nice about it, but you can see the pain in his face. He's like, you did what? Oh, I wish I had that back. I really wish I had that back. My dad said, well, we could have dropped another engine in that. It still had a great body on it. We could still be driving that. My grandfather gave a gift to my father. My father gave a gift to me, and I didn't appreciate it. I squandered it. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but when you complain about stuff in life, you're squandering the gifts of your father. When you fail to seize life and live the way life is supposed to be lived, it's like God has given you something very special, and He's watched your face to see how you feel about it. This is a day of life that I've given to you. What do you think? Do you like it? Your Heavenly Father has given you a day of life. He watches your eyes, and then you say, oh, it's all right, I guess. And you don't take care of it. Life is short. It's too short to wait to live. Life is too short to wait to live. That's point number one, in case you missed it. Life is something Christian people ought to be good at. Christian people are the ones that ought to seize the day, carpe diem. They're the ones that ought to seize life. They're the ones that ought to know how to live. They're the ones that ought to appreciate the gifts of the Father. When autumn time comes around and it reminds you that life is short, or when you see a passage like Psalm 90 or Psalm 39, make me to know the measure of my days. God, it's like my life is 6 inches long, a handbreadth. When you come to a place like that, it's a good reminder to live. Life is too short to wait to live. I'm talking about just getting the things that God has given to you and enjoying them. Yes, I am. And Christians should be about that. One of the greatest theologians, pastors who ever lived, Jonathan Edwards, when he was a young man, he had a sense of this. And he wrote these resolutions. Let me read some of them to you. Jonathan Edwards, I'm resolved to think much on all occasions of my dying. As a young man, he said, I'm going to remind myself every day that I'm going to die soon. And he did, by the way. He said, resolve to live so as I will wish I had lived when I come to die. He's thinking about the fact that life was short, so that made him seize life, you see. Resolve to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world that I can, with all the power, might, vigor, vehemence, yea, violence I'm capable of. I want to be, he said, real happy when I get to heaven. And so I'm going to use this life to seize as much happiness and life, he's saying, as much happiness as I possibly can in the next world. The Father has given me gifts, and I'm going to take them. He gave me the gift of life, and I'm going to live. That's what he said I'm going to do. Resolve to live with all my might while I do live, Jonathan Edwards said. That's a good resolution for a young man. Resolve to live with all my might, while I do live. I have a little journal that I've been keeping for a long time. And the journal is called Reasons to Get Up in the Morning. They're like goals that I have. I was looking at it earlier this evening and thrilled. Do you realize one of the goals in there was this? Some of the goals are trivial. They're silly. They don't seem to have much meaning. One of the goals I had was to learn to hand tie a bow tie. I learned to do that. It took a long time. It was not easy. One of the goals that I had was to paddle across the lake under a full moon. I've done that. One of the goals I had was to publish a book. And by the kindness of God, I was able to do that. One of the goals that I had was to get a master's degree, which I probably wouldn't be here without. It was one of the little boxes I had to check with the pulpit committee. Isn't that interesting? And there are other things. Have to do with the Lord, have to do with the family, have to do with this church, reasons to get... See, I have a feeling that one of the ways to really seize life, recognize how short life is, and really how to kind of fight against discouragement or even depression, you struggle with that, is write down a whole bunch of things you plan to do if God lets you do them. Don't you think that's a good idea? It's just practical good sense. Do you think that's appropriate application of, hey, God is saying life is short and I want you to enjoy the life that I've given you, so I would like you to have some things you write down that if you could do these things, they're things that you'd like to do if God allows you to do them. Don't you think that's a good idea? I think it's a good idea. Keep a list, even if you don't have a journal. I'd say keep a list running in your mind. These are some things I'd like to do with my husband. These are some things I'd like to do with my wife or with my children or in our church. This is something I'd like to see happen before I die. Reasons to get up in the morning. And then my theory is that if in your subconscious, in your heart, you've got all these things that are running in your mind, you know, things you're going to do someday, that when the alarm goes off in the morning, you spring out of bed like an Olympic champion, you know, and say, okay, what do I want to do first? You're unconvinced about that. But anyway, that's the idea. That you're like a little shy of the Olympic champion part, I can tell. Still, at least you can get yourself, wrench yourself out of bed in the morning. Why? What application do we have? Since life is short, what? Well, life is too short to wait to live. Here's another one. Life is too short to wait to love. I know it seems simple. I don't think it is. I think it's profound. Who is it that God's put in your life that you're supposed to love, that nobody else can love like you can love? Who is it that God has put in your life that looks to you for a special kind of love that nobody else can give them? This is sacred territory. This is very serious business. Have you ever thought about that? Just to love them while you can? I probably told you a story before of a pastor friend who died young, and they had a big meeting on Wednesday night to say goodbye to him, and 1,000 people showed up on Wednesday night. I was there. He was a good pastor. They said all kinds of good things about him. And that night, I remember feeling anger, just thinking, why can't we have meetings like this while people are still alive and tell them what a good guy they are, how much we love them, what they've meant to us. That's the way we ought to live. Look around at the people that God has put in your life and love them because life is short. Life is too short to wait to live. Life is too short to wait to love. Can I make a real specific application of this, men? Love your wife while you can. Love her while you can. You ever think about, I heard a fellow who's caring for his wife who had Alzheimer's say, men, he got up in front of a group of men, he said, men, love your wife while she still remembers you. Did you ever watch It's a Wonderful Life? It doesn't have the gospel in it. They kind of slipped on that. Other than that, it's like one of my favorite movies. Jimmy Stewart, have you seen this movie? If you haven't, you must go immediately and watch it at Christmas time. And Jimmy Stewart is sparking with the girl in the movie. Remember that? And he's thinking about maybe kissing her. So he's having this if you're a young person, don't listen to this part. He's having this long conversation with her, and he's trying to get up the nerve to kiss her. You remember this part of the movie? And there's an old bald man on the porch who's watching. And after a while, the old bald man goes, and he says, it was one of my favorite lines in the movie, that he goes, why don't you just kiss her instead of talking her to death? That's what I'm telling you tonight. Your wife says, thank you, save your kisses, take me out for dinner. I don't know, but whatever it is for you. Seriously, you know, think about that. You're the one. You're the only one. You're married to her. You're the only one that can love her like that. Now love her while you still can. Life is short. So you should love your wife while you can. I mean, you probably, if she died, you would see to it that she had flowers. You could just like give them to her while she's still alive. My mother-in-law says that regularly, doesn't she? She says, don't bring flowers after I'm dying. You got flowers for me, bring them while I'm alive. That's all we're talking about. I know that sounds so simple, but I just think as a natural application of what God's Word says, that life is short, okay? Since I know that life is short and my days are numbered and my days with my wife are numbered, then love her. While I can, love your wife while you can. Here's another one. Love your husband. This is one of my favorite points. Love your husband while you can. Seriously now, think about that. Love him while you can. He looks to you for that. Ladies, you have the privilege of a husband. Love him while you can. You say, well, he's not perfect. Well, love him anyway. He's not going to get better if you don't love him. He may not get better if you do love him, but it's just more fun. You should do it anyway. That's what the Bible says to do. You ever think about marriage, you know, if you really understand, you know, Christ-like love, you don't get married to have somebody to love you. You get married to love somebody. If I concentrate on getting the love that I want, I'm going to be one miserable guy. Because I have such a huge capacity to be babied and coddled and pampered and adored, etc. Right? Am I right? Ask your husband, he'll tell you he's the same way if he's an honest man. And yet I know that when I think, no, it's my job to love her. And so ladies, love your husband while you can, while you got him, while you can love him. You know, one of the things I just want to say, it's important. There in the Proverbs, you know, it says the law of kindness is on her tongue. That's a really important thing. I just want to tell you that as a pastor. Ladies, one of the neatest things you can do for your husband is just talk nice to him. Just talk nice to him. It's so easy not to talk nice to the people that we're married to. And it's be really, you know, this is probably true with all of us. I have a problem with this myself. You call me on the phone, one of the parishioners, I'm going to be really nice, you know. And I'm going to be real careful about my tone of voice. And you're going to get off the phone and go, what a nice man, you know, that guy is, because he's so gentle about the way he talked with me. Yeah. Admire him. Show him appreciation. Respect him. Speak kindly to him. Read Love and Respect and highlight the parts for you, ladies, and ignore the parts for him altogether. Good idea, huh? You have children that are still living, and love them while you can. Some of you have been given children. The Bible says in Hebrews, for a few days, fathers disciplined as it seemed best to them. In Hebrews, is it 11:10? 12:10, for a few days. It's a poetic expression because we have them usually more than a few days. But that's the way the Bible expresses it, and that's kind of true. Just a little short time. You have kids? Do you have a son? Do you have a daughter? Well, life is short. Love them while you can. Write them a letter. Send them an email. Buy them a gift. Remind them of something that was really precious. You know, some of you might have children that aren't where they ought to be with the Lord. And that's, in some degree, that's true of all of us. We're not where we ought to be with the Lord. Amen? To some degree, that's true of all of us. To some, it's profound. And yet, one of the things to do at a time like that, you just want to kind of badger them or preach to them or warn them. And they've heard all of that, you know. It might be a real good idea for you just to decide you're going to do something to love them. I know many of you have already thought of this. You've done this. But maybe when you talk to them, remind them of a happy time of their childhood, something that you delighted in. Call them or write them. And just a little note that says, you know, I remember the other night I was just sitting and I was thinking about this. And it reminded me of you. And I just wanted to remind you that was one of the happiest times, just to remember that. And then let it go at that. Love your kids while you can. Love your parents while you can. Maybe it's because of my age, but I'm just really sensitive. It just seems like all the time I keep hearing of people's parents dying. And every time it happens, I was talking to Ken and Debbie, you know, Pastor Pine, Debbie, and her mother died. And, you know, she, Wednesday, and she was at the college. We were at the Baptist Bible College, and she had tears, but, you know, they weren't desperate tears. Like, she knew her mom was with the Lord. And so we sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. The Bible says if you have a loved one that dies and they know the Lord. But when that happened, I couldn't help but think, God, I really don't want my mom and dad to die yet. If it's okay, I'd like for them to be around for a while. I'd like to be able to go and sit down and talk with them. I'd like them to know how much I love them. If I could help you tonight as a pastor, this is so simple that you could probably criticize me for the simplicity of it. But just love your parents. If you still got one or both of them, love them while you can love them. My grandmother, she's with the Lord, Grandma Shipley. She was simple and just loved it. I was pastoring in the area and I was busy and I didn't stop by enough. And she sometimes would... kind of hint. She was nice about it, but she'd kind of hint, I'm not going to be here forever. Remember that, Lois? She would actually kind of say that sometimes. I'm not going to always be here, you know. And I always thought that was sort of manipulative of Grandma to do that. Like, I knew that, Grandma, you know. She said that. It has a little greenhouse on Otten Road, the humblest little greenhouse. And one day, I just was looking at my watch, thinking of all the stuff I had to do, and I thought, oh, man, it was my grandma's birthday. I thought I really ought to stop by and just for a minute, and just say hi to her. And I stopped by, and you would have thought President of the United States dropped in. I mean, she was just so happy. I sat and talked with her for a while. I remember I got up to leave, and I remember she said to me, I'll never forget this, she said, this has been such a happy day. Jim called earlier, and now you dropped by to see me. It's just been such a happy day. Well, when you go by that little house on Otten Road, strangers live in it now. After all those years of Christmas and Thanksgiving and somebody who always had a present for me under the tree and somebody who had a good word for me, they're gone. They're in heaven. They haven't been there now for years. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be inappropriate here. I just think this is really true. And that is, if I can help you, and that is if your parents, your grandparents are still alive, you have to think about what you're going to wish you had done and maybe do that. Maybe that would be a good thing for you to do. And love one another while you can. Brothers and sisters here in the church, we don't all have good, perfect family relationships. We're hurting, you know, or people, some people, they don't have living parents. Some people don't have kids. God knows that. And he has all kinds of relationships in the body of Christ, all arranged for us to influence one another and to love one another. Just look around, look for somebody to love. My goodness, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. People that are longing for love are everywhere. You can't over-encourage people. You can't love people too much. You're not going to get yourself in trouble being, you know, if you're nice to somebody, that's not going to hurt anybody. Amen? And so you have a, what was it, Doc Sweeting always said, and I think he lived by it, you know, he said, always obey a generous impulse. And the impulse to love somebody and to be kind and say a kind word to them, and then by all means do that. And in the body, the people are hurting worse than you think. Chuck went up there, my boy Chuck, he went up there to Wisconsin, and he's got, you know, a lot to learn about ministry. He really does. He's young. My goodness, I still got a lot to learn ministry. I've been doing it for 30 years. And he's got a lot to learn, but when he preached, he basically said, look for kids that hurt and go love them. And that was his method. And they just gather, you know. And he was in the Y, working in the Y, and a guy came in, and He got to talk to him. He came in to swim every day. Every day he'd see him, and every day he'd talk to him. And Chuck said to him, hey, I'm preaching on Sunday. I would love it if you come hear my message. And the guy said, well, I'll do that. Chuck didn't know who he was, just a guy that swims in Hawaii. So on Sunday morning, he looked out there, and there he sat. He's another guy with him, two guys. And they came up to him after the message. And Chuck had just preached on, basically his message was extremely simple. And that's the way to pass the faith from one generation to another, is to find young people that need love and love them. Give them the truth. You know, that was it. And the guys walked out. They shook his hand. They said, we're not Christians, but we work with young people. And what you said is very profound. It's very useful for us. Well, of course that's true. You know, if you just look for people to love, they're everywhere. D.A. Carson's a brilliant theologian. He's a fun guy. I mentioned his book, The Gagging of God, this morning. He's from Canada. His dad was a church planter in Canada. And when he was a boy, he would go to the youth rallies. You know, he'd go to the youth meetings, and he wanted to be loved. He wanted to be accepted. He wanted the girls to like him. He wanted to be popular. But he was rejected in these youth meetings, these Christian youth meetings. He came home, and he bellyached to his mother about it. You know, he said, man, he says, I go to the youth meetings, and, you know, I don't have any friends, and they don't treat me right. And his mother said, shame on you. You mean to tell me that when you go to those youth meetings, there aren't other kids there that other people don't love? She said, you stop going to youth meetings to get people to love you, and you start going to the youth meetings to find people that nobody else is loving, and you love them. And that's what he did. And the next year, they made him the president of the youth ministry. Life is too short to wait to live, and life is too short to wait to love. And life is too short to nurse your hurts and curse your circumstances. You been doing any of that? We all have difficult circumstances, some much worse than others. We all have hurts. Everybody has them. But life is too short to nurse your hurts and curse your circumstances. It's a complaint against your sovereign God is what's going on. Think of that for a minute. Life is too short. That's one of the applications of the brevity of life, is that my mother would always say, repeatedly in our home, Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. If you nurse your hurts, and if you complain and curse your circumstances all the time, you are burning the good gift of life that the Father gave you. You're squandering the gift of life. Forgive people and don't complain about circumstances. Number one, life is too short to wait to live. Number two, life is too short to wait to love. Number three, life is too short to nurse your hurts and curse your circumstances. Life is too short to carry the burden of past sin. Amen? It's like hurry to the cross. Life is too short to carry the burden of past sin. Evil will destroy your life. It'll deform you, if you will. Unconfessed sin. So when we recognize the brevity of life, or when we get to the fall of the year, we have those little hints that life isn't forever. One of the things we ought to be thinking about all the time is there anything in my life that's not pleasing to you? Hurry to the cross. Life is short. You know how sin is. The longer that we wait to take care of that, the more that it kind of gets its roots down in our soul. Am I right? The more it becomes like a part of who you are. Be careful about that. Life is too short to carry the burden of past sin. And life is too short to squander your life on empty things. Empty things. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What do you do with your life? Can I ask you that? Just like, stay with me here just for a minute. I made a mistake of not taking my watch off and looking at it this morning, and you see what that got me into. So now I'm taking off my watch, which means like I have to quit within the hour. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding about that. But this is true. Think about this. What is it you spend your life on? You know, if we took your checkbook out, we kind of like look through your checkbook. What is it you spend your money on? If we had you log your time by the hour, and we're not going to do that. It's not part of our church ministry. But if we had you log your time by the hour, and then you were like put it on a pie chart, you know, and it was like, okay, this is what the person does with their time. How much of that would be Matthew 6:33 stuff? Because there will come a day, I'm telling you, there will come a day in your life that you will wish that Matthew 6:33 stuff, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, there will come a day when you will wish that was the whole pie. That everything that you did, don't misunderstand me, God's made us all unique creatures with all kinds of fun things that we could do, but if they do not contribute to the eternal kingdom of God, they're dust and they're ashes, they're worthless, they're folly, they're foolishness. Matthew 6:33, life is too short to waste your life on things that are empty. And finally, life is too short to keep the gospel to yourself. Amen? Life's too short to keep the gospel to yourself. I loved it yesterday watching the October Bowl. Like I mentioned earlier, it was such a well-done activity. It was a good testimony. And frankly, we all should have worked harder to bring more lost kids on that one. You know, it was a great, we could have had more. But the ones that were there, the kids that were our guests, you know. I just, you know, like we're talking about our family, we managed to get one guest, but Wes plays on this whole football team. Man, the whole football team should have been there. You know, that's all we thought about. We should have brought the whole team. Maybe we would have won. You know, no, I'm just kidding. Should have brought the whole team. And but I was just thinking about that, you know. I don't want to say too much, but I've already mentioned the boy that was our guest. I don't think he'd ever heard the gospel. I don't think he'd ever been to a church meeting. I jaw with his dad standing on the sidelines at the football practices. Nice guy. Nice guy. I like him. I don't think he knows anything about the things of the Lord. I like him. My heart just breaks when I think of what that man, what could happen to his life if he knew the Lord. What could happen with that sweet boy if he knew the Lord? That's what ought to make us tick as a church. It shouldn't be enough, you know, that we're getting a nice car coming to a nice church, hearing nice music and tolerable preaching and good Sunday school class. That should not be enough for us. That can't be enough. You know, that we know we're going to heaven when we die and our sins are forgiven and we have a handful of Christian friends that are going to take care of us in case, you know, trouble comes. All of us should have this kind of like, our hearts should beat for lost people. I know this is your desire. We can't let up on that until Jesus Christ comes back. And I'm looking forward to when he does come back. Until that happens, though, we can't keep the gospel to ourselves. And so when the furnace kicks on later this week, I think it was the air conditioner today, but later this week it'll be the furnace, right? You lay there in bed, whoop, furnace will kick on. You look out the window and the leaves will be blowing by in front of the window. You'll start thinking about oiling up your snowblower, right? You start breaking out your sweaters. Some of you ladies have your pretty fall stuff on tonight. It's nice. Thank you for doing that. You start thinking about, do I have enough antifreeze in my truck? You know? Maybe I ought to pull the storm windows out and get them ready. You listen to the news of weather and they say, it's going to drop down into the 30s tonight. It may freeze. That'd be a real good time for you to remember that God in his mercy has given you a little reminder that life is really short. It's too short to wait to live. Too short to wait to love. Too short to nurse your hurts, curse your circumstances. Too short to carry the burden of past sin. Too short for empty things. Too short to keep the gospel to yourself. So seize the day and think eternity and remember back and imagine forward and live while you can. Love while you can. And don't keep the good news to yourself. Hey, stand up and let's sing a song. Here we go. Just an a cappella song to make it simple.